This order of my steps was a special request. It was something that was done not too long ago, and I need to do it again because a question came up concerning God speaking to us. I had somebody ask the question of why does it seem like some people have these long, detailed conversations with God, and other people hear absolutely nothing from God? And how do I know that it's God? Well, the Bible does show us this, and God does speak to us, but not necessarily how some have made it out to be. And you got to be really careful when listening to those people that claim, hey, God told me something to tell you. Hopefully after this study, you'll have a strong understanding of knowing when God is speaking to us, which is the name of this Order of My Steps. First of all, understand we get examples of how God spoke to the people in the past. Okay? He showed in Job 33:14-25, it says, for God does speak now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men as they slumber in their beds. He may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings, to turn man from wrongdoing and keeping him from pride, to preserve his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. It's funny that this is speaking, and they don't really understand hell in the Old Testament as much, of course, because they didn't really get the Savior yet in that whole process. They get hints of it, a lot of prophecy. But if you notice, it's saying he speaks to them in these different ways in order to try to save them or prepare them for salvation. He continues on in verse 19, or a man may be chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress in his bones, and so that his very being finds food repulsive and his soul loathes and the choicest meal. His flesh wastes away to nothing. His bones, once hidden, now stick out. His soul draws near to the pit, and his life to the messengers of death. Yet, if there is an angel on his side as a mediator, one out of 1,000, to tell a man what is right for him, to be gracious to him and say, spare him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom for him. We know that ransom is Christ. Then his flesh is renewed like a child's. It is restored as in the days of his youth. Now, there's a lot in here, and I'm not going to go deep into it because people will use this one and other verses as of today, per se. And it does work today to a certain extent, but not in the depths of this way. God doesn't necessarily have to speak to us in dreams and in visions. I'm not saying he doesn't. He just doesn't do it as much in that way today. But in his speaking, we have to understand the biggest way he speaks to us, mostly today, is through Jesus, who is also the Word. We made this clear in John, that he is the Word. And we see this in Hebrews 1:1-2. He says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets and at many times and in various ways. That's what we just spoke of. Many different ways how he spoke to him through different ways. Okay. It says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Now, this is why it's so necessary to understand the Bible. Make sure you understand how the Bible is written. Make sure somebody doesn't mislead you using the Bible. That's going to be what some people try to do. Satan even tried to do it to Jesus. He goes on and says, when he appointed heir of all things and through whom he has made the universe. So right now we have access to what they did not have. And that's Christ, who is the Word. He was known as the mystery. Understand that this also provides the answer to how to test, is it really God that is speaking? The Word. It'll come back down to the Word. That's why he's saying in these last days, you use especially the New Testament to ground it. Yep, this is from God. We're going to see that a little later. But this is how he speaks to us today. So a lot of times when people come to you, and you're going to see when we do our tests, what they're saying God said doesn't fly. 9 times out of 10, and it might even be mostly 9.5 times out of 10, when people have come to me and say God has spoken to me, and then when I hear them speak, and when they're done, I can hear the flaws, not because I don't agree with them, but because it's not in line with God. God will not go against himself. Keep that in mind. But true followers, because the question people ask is, man, how do I know when it's God and when it's not? Well, true followers of Christ hear his voice and follow him. Now, before you get insulted, because that's what happens to us, you know, our pride gets in the way. How dare you say I'm not a true follower just because I don't know when it's Christ and when it's not? A humble person goes, hey, could that be me? And I was, first of all, the prideful one. When I was younger and somebody would say that to me, I would get so angry. Are you telling me I'm not a follower because I can't tell the difference? Until I finally humbled myself and said, well, maybe I'm not. What am I not doing? And man, did it open up doors. But he makes something clear here. This is not for somebody who has a title. He's saying this is the outcome for those who are really his. So if you're really his, this is what will be happening. If you're not, this is where the confusion may come in. He says in John 10, 27 through 28, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. This is huge. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. Now, you get a lot of teachings today that basically say if you just claim to be it, this is going to be what happens. But if you notice something, they don't hear his voice, the ones who claim to be Christians. They're doing stuff outside of God and they're becoming confused. I told you I heard many Christians during this whole coronavirus talking about death, actually leaving God because they never were with him in the first place. Do you get this? True Christians hear his voice. What it doesn't say is you'll always like it. Please understand that. What do I mean by that? I'm going to go over that. Because John 10 showed us when he says, my sheep listen to my voice. It's the same thing like we did with our parents. We didn't go to our parents for a desired answer. We went to our parents for an answer. Can I have ice cream from the ice cream truck? Can I go outside? To either hear a yes or to hear a no. Desire played nothing into that. Do you get this? And once I got the answer, I responded. And that's what he's saying. My sheep, listen to me. And this is where we blow it. We've turned God into a genie. We've turned us listening to him and turned him into listening to us, granting our requests. And God, why am I so unhappy? Why am I this way? He must not be him. A lot of times, God's going to allow us to go through things we are not going to like. And we go, got it. You see where I'm going with this? The Bible shows us that. That's where we use the examples of the Old Testament. That's why you hear me talk about Job and Joseph. They went through some things that weren't desirable, but it was from God. But the sheep will go, I'm just going to follow what he says. I'm not going to let my heart be burdened. I'm not going to allow the trials and stuff to get to me. I'm going to make sure I'm leaning and looking to him at all times. So how do I do that? Most Christians, when they became Christians, have not done this part. We have not adjusted ourselves to hear him. Now, if you're hearing this, count yourself blessed, because you'll be able to now adjust yourself to hear him. It shows in James 4, 8 through 10, it says, come near to God and he will come near to you. That's the first part. So did you catch something here? Because I think a lot of people took salvation as all I do is say these words and God will take it from there. No, salvation is he empowers me, strengthens me now to be in a relationship. So I play a part for God to play a part. Y'all get this? So belief is going to be a lot of action in my life, like this one. Come near to God and he will come near to you. It's not me trying to con you to come to church and make it as short as possible and something sweet that you enjoy and something that you like so you can go home and go, amen. It is something to challenge you. It is something to take you and to make you go, I got to think about this. I need to pray about this. I need to talk about this. Why? Because I'm trying to get near to him. As you do that, he's coming near to you. Understanding will clear up. May not be in a quick time, but it will happen because he says it here. But in order to do this, I have to do two things. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Two things. First of all, wash your hands. Washing your hands is giving me a symbolism of stop sinning. So stop living in sin. That's always going to distort that relationship in understanding God. When I allow, and everybody say allow, because that's what we're doing, allowing. When I allow sin, it distorts perception. And then I don't know when it's God. And then he goes, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Do you see how these two work together, heart and mind? We did a sermon on heart and mind because they work together. Remember, your heart is your purpose and your mind is the path you take. So your heart is the reason why and your mind is everything else, the when, where, what, so on and so forth. Okay? And it might even be the if. So when he says purify, and anytime you see purify in the New Testament, it's saying nothing but what God says. See, where we mess up as Christians today is we become Christians and we add some of the Bible, some of us, some of the Bible, some of culture, some of the Bible, some other junk. Do you get what I'm saying? Tradition. We add this other stuff and our hearts are not purified because that other stuff is not of God. If we would just do what he said, then our purpose would be clear. There's a difference between north and northwest. Some may go, I'm still going north. No, you're not. You're veering off to the west as you go north, which is not the right path. You get this? So when he uses double-minded, it means one day I'm doing stuff as a Christian. Next time I'm doing stuff as an American. Another day I'm doing stuff as a Christian. Next day I'm doing stuff as a Keith Smith. Another stuff I'm doing stuff as a Christian. Another day I'm doing stuff as an African-American. Do y'all see where I'm going with this? You see, we distort it to fit us. And we're double-minded. Somebody's watching us and they're going, I don't know, are they a Christian? I don't know. Yesterday were just like me and today they're doing something different. I don't know. So I have to now readjust to be fully adjusted to him. So first I got to come near to him, get exactly what he says. I got to cleanse my purpose in the way I take. And then watch what he says here in 9. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And if you don't get this, you'll miss it. The grieve, mourn, and wail is a lot of times we live in our fleshly happiness and we miss the disaster going on around us. A lot of ministries grab up groups that are in a bubble and they want to stay in that bubble. So they'll ignore people outside the bubble. They'll not touch upon people in the struggles outside that bubble. And when people in the bubble are going through struggles, they almost single them out. Well, you must be going through this because you must have done something wrong. Like, for instance, there is a preaching or a teaching out there that, there's a verse in Matthew 6 where it says, if you do not forgive men, God will not forgive you. So you get this group who grab people in a bubble and they're usually in a certain class and certain group of life to have certain opportunities. And they'll say stuff like, oh, this doesn't mean hell. What this means is your life. It means if you don't forgive men, you'll have a hard life. And that bubble goes, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Because why? They already have access to houses and things in life and things are going well. Now, you take this to a poor group or to a whole nother island, to a third world country who are Christians at times, and you say this to them, and they'll look at you like, so how can it get any worse? Now what? Why? Because you just excluded them. But if I grieve, mourn, and wail, even in that bubble, I see evil. Even when things are comfortable, I see the distress and the frustration going on around there. My eyes are open to what's going on. But I have to go into that moment of recognizing what we're in. This is not a happy place. And we are not trying to make it a happy place. We are trying to save people out of it. But if I'm living for my laughter, my joy, my happiness, I'm going to miss it. So I got to stop. And some may say, is this being pessimistic? No, it's being a realist in the Lord. So I got to stop. But God is already telling me, Keith, it's all around you. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying, but I can't live for that enjoyment. Today, you have Christians that run away from other people because they get tired of them. Now, I understand there's sometimes you can get wore down and you need a break, take a break. But sometimes we totally avoid anybody that may, watch this, bring us down. Now, what I'm not saying is live in a person who could be living down. I'm saying we have to lift them up the right way, and we'll talk about that. But you got to make sure you're lifting them up, not ignoring them. I don't care how you felt, either which way. I remember when George Floyd was shot, immediately the churches should have gone, okay, what do we do? But what we did was pick sides, the sides that make us the most happy. Think about it. If it affected you emotionally, you went one way. If you ignored it emotionally, you went another way. I didn't hear God in that at all. Churches should have engaged immediately. Hey, there are some people that are hurting, some people that are indignant. We got to talk about this. We got to shine that light. Did not do it. Why? Because we were looking for our laughter, our happiness, our joy. Very important part. When I grieve, mourn, and wail, and I see this stuff happen, as a Christian, I go, okay, Christ, what do you want me to do in this? Help me to separate me in order for me to react in this. And then he kind of closes it with this very important part. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. The problem is Too many of us, if not most of us, are trying to lift our own selves up. If I live in this place around these people and these things happen, then I'll be happy. That's me lifting me up. Humbling yourself is just saying, God, you put me where you see fit. The people around me that you want around me, put me in the situation that you want me to be in, and I'll allow you to do the lifting. Y'all catch that? See, that's dangerous. I know a lot of you are like, oh man, I'm not asking for that. You get that. This is why some jobs you're in, he puts you in a position for a reason. He didn't take the disciples and put them in some nice cushy area. Some of them were thrown in jail. A lot of them died some horrible deaths. And these were all God ordained. But he lifted them up. See, this is the adjustment. You see how I just broke that down for you to stop for a minute and remove you in order to hear him. So how does God speak to us through Christ? Okay, now that you know how to hear him, how does he do it? First of all, through his Holy Spirit speaks to and through us. Now, if you're not a Christian, that's why you can't hear God. So be very careful. Okay, you get these fake Christians, and or you get the ones who, I guess, initially have the Holy Spirit, but they don't listen through the Holy Spirit. So they don't understand when it's the Holy Spirit. He shows this in John 15, 26 through 27. He says, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Now, that's very, very important. Because the biggest testimony will be him testifying about Christ. Okay? Saying he will testify. So, in other words, everything the Spirit will guide us towards will be Christ. And it says, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning, of course, talking to his disciples. But then he talks to us who've been with him too as Christians. But he's saying to them, hey, you've been with me, so I need you now through that Spirit to testify about me. See, we go into the world and we preach not necessarily Christ. We go into the world and we preach our interpretation of Christ, which usually confuses people. Instead of preaching him as he said, and the way he said it, we allow the Spirit to work through us. See, if we allow the Spirit, we remove self, there are going to be three things he's going to do. It shows us this in John 16, 7 through 11. He says, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away, he said. He's like, because I'm here with you. Okay, so he goes away in order that he, as the Holy Spirit, could come back. He says, good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. He was like, Holy Spirit will not come to you because I'm here with you. He said, but if I go, I will send him to you. That's his promise. When he comes, now watch this, he will convict the world. Did y'all catch this? Of guilt in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. So now he will convict the world. Why do I keep stressing that? Because it's not me. It's not my job. It's me to allow him to do it. This is why you get some people, and we were saying this in the Bible study, you'll see somebody do something and you'll get mad. Now, right now you're in trouble because you're now going to try to engage this person for sinning. I went into this just recently, a person was sinning, and in their sin, I was so angry and I had to really stop and pray about it because it still, it affects me, but it has nothing to do with me. I'll mess it up because I'll go and I'll react to them in an angry way. And I'm so disappointed. What are you doing? You should know better. And I'm just boiling. And I'll add a lot of me. And God will go, what are you doing? Keith, what are you doing? I want the Holy Spirit to do it. And if you notice, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of guilt. Doesn't condemn. Because condemnation means they have no hope. He convicts. Makes them go, man, I really need to change. Only if we allow him. And the three things he does, he says he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. The most important concepts of this world. Why? First of all, 9, in regard to sin. Why? Because men do not believe in me. Now, what does that mean? As I live and allow the Holy Spirit to work through me, that means I'm living exactly what the Bible says. My life will make man go, I'm living wrong. Y'all catch that? Just me living the way I'm supposed to, not adding to it, not taking away from it. This is very serious. just allowing the Spirit to work through me with the instruction of God's word, they'll see me and be convicted of sin. Now, do y'all see where we blow this? Where we start adding our own self-righteousness, where we start allowing stuff that are clearly the Bible says not to do. Y'all get this? Because right now, they don't believe in him, so they don't know where the line is from right or wrong. Right now, we're calling people brave for homosexual living and some of the concepts that people are doing and the hatred that people are showing and disregard and racism and all this stuff. The church is almost embracing because they don't believe in him. Y'all get this? But when we show it, when we show this love that makes no sense, it will convict them, is what he's saying. He also says he will convict the world of in regards to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. Now, what does that mean? So if you ask 20 people what is righteous and what is wrong, you'll get 20 different answers, because we don't know. I've heard people tell me what's right and what's wrong, what I'm supposed to do, what I'm not supposed to do. Right? Who's right? Well, we know the way. See, Christians know the way, so I'm just living the way. And in that way, he said, he will convict the world of righteousness. Because we're going to show them the way only if we allow him. Right? And then he also shows, it goes on and says, where you can see me no longer. In verse 11, he says, in regard to judgment. Now, because judgment is going to be the final thing. In other words, if you don't change, that's it. This is the answer to show. Because right now, some Christians who are not Christians are teaching, I can't believe God's going to send people to hell. And what God is showing us, I'm sending nobody to hell. People are choosing. That's why this in regard to judgment. If I live based on the word, I live with an understanding of I was headed for what I deserve, and his mercy gave me a way out. You understand that? When he says regards to judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned. Did y'all see? Remember, the rest of us are just convicted. He's like, Satan's already condemned. He's a prince of this world, right? So if you keep living the way of the world, he's already condemned. You're in the path of condemnation. But when I live outside of this world, based on what he says only, convicts. Do y'all see how necessary the Holy Spirit works through us when we allow him to work through us? It's incredible. The other way he speaks to us is through creation. Romans 1, 18 through 20. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. Watch this. Who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, what he's saying is, in the ways he's given us the truth. So I just gave you some examples above of how we have the Holy Spirit, and where we messed up is we add us. So we're suppressing the truth. So one day I'm doing what the Bible says. Another day I added some of me. So I suppressed the truth because I just confused anybody watching me. Well, he was just doing this. Now he's doing this. He was just acting like this. Now he's acting like this. That's my wickedness, suppressing the truth. And he says, I'm in the way of God's wrath today. Why? He says in verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them. Now, that's incredible. He says, because God has made it plain to them, and he made it very clear. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now, his creation, well, I could say it in one part. Me and my wife love hiking, and we go hiking. A lot of times we'll talk, and it allows us to kind of, you know, decompress and just really enjoy each other, enjoy our time together. But also to enjoy the things around us, the trees and stuff like that. But I go a little further. My wife doesn't like this part. When I go to New York, I do the same thing. And I get to see different people react in different ways. And I get to see what man, that God allowed man, when I see the buildings and the creation. All this is part of God's creation. At my own home, when I see the wonders of what God has given man in order to build my house, to make my car work. Do y'all get this? When you see certain technologies, I give God the glory on man, God, because we're just looking for plants or amoeba on other planets. And the wonders of the intelligence that he created, man, it displays God. Science can't explain that. As much as it tries to, but when we allow it, it suppresses it. Okay? So through all of his creation, God speaks to us. Man would sit there and go, I hear what science is saying, but come on. Seriously. Do y'all get this? Man has no excuse. We make excuses because, once again, we suppress the truth. We allow emotions to come in. I don't see people knowing God. And we say all this stuff and cut that out. Stop it. So he speaks to us through creation. He also speaks to us, and mostly speaks to us, through his Bible. Now, the creation will be understood through his Bible. The Holy Spirit will be understood through his Bible. So we see in 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, all scripture is God-breathed. What that's gearing me towards is that all the scripture is from God. I don't care if Paul wrote it. I don't care if Peter wrote it. I don't care if John wrote it, because God wrote it. They just wrote what God wrote. He's making that clear when he says that. And when he breaks it down and says it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Remember that righteousness. As long as I just use his word, that's all I need. People buy all these other books and they seem helpful. Why? Because by sight, it looks like it's working. And when I used to use that, I always noticed I'm contradicting myself in many cases. When I stopped and just used the Bible, I mean just used the Bible for finances, relationships, I'm not going to lie to you, it was a challenge, because what I always defined as success, I realized really wasn't. But it took the Bible to show me that. He says, now if you do that, in verse 17, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. The Bible is powerful. God speaking to us the answers we need for living down here and I'm displaying him. So this should all be displayed. And this is why it's so important. And why I always see, you hear me say, it's not my job to lure people. I've had people many times saying, you need to put out brochures, you need to do this. And it doesn't hurt to do that, but that's not my goal. And if you notice, if anybody knows me, I don't make an effort to do this because God doesn't necessarily want me to advertise and push it. And you see in the Bible, they never did it. They allow God to do it. For those who really want it, will go to church service. My job then is to make sure I'm conducting church service the way he intended. A lot of times we turn them into these happy, emotional, motivational, comfort places that people can skip in, feel good, and skip back out and live their lives their way. And all we are doing is keeping them in a condemned path. Church service is a main source of God speaking. It breaks it down in Ephesians 4, 11 through 15. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. So he set up the teaching bounds. He set up the foundations of where the Bible came from, right? The foundation of Christ as he, after he left and sent us the Holy Spirit, of us spreading it to have the churches set up, and then those churches being taken care of. And then he gave instruction for those, each of those churches to do what? Prepare God's people for works of service. That's what my job is, to prepare you. Now, you choose not to be prepared, nothing I can do. So if I preach, as long as I'm giving the word, you don't receive it, nothing I can do about it. But if I don't give the word, you can't receive it. That's on me. But it's also on you to make sure, hey, pastor, you got to give me the word. Why? It says so that the body of Christ may be built up. So it's not just for you as an individual. It's for you as a body. So that's why when I give the word, let's say one of you get it, then you may notice others and say, hey, y'all, would y'all like to get together for a Bible study that we're going to consistently have to make sure we're on track? Why? Because we need to be built up together. And we have a time, it says in verse 13, until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Why are we here? Because we are so distracted. Yeah, I know. I need to get to it. So either we have our own deep study sessions, or we have this distracted, all over the place, not always together, getting together. So we don't become mature, as it says, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's why right now the church is just in this fractured, immature state. Hopefully you're following the sermon that's going on spiritual growth, because we're breaking that down. Because he says, if we do this, this is how God speaks to us, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and deceitful scheming. In other words, I'll know when it's God, I'll know when it's not. You don't know how many times I'll get people who bring me stuff, and especially with the internet, that'll seem, and I have to stress the word seem, I have to pray about it to make sure my mind is clear, and it will use the Bible, but incorrectly, just like Satan does. Remember, Satan said it is written, and Jesus had to go, yeah, but it's also written. And they'll use stuff that's not there to fill in the blanks. And we're tossed. Well, I used to believe this, but now I believe this. I used to follow this, but now I follow this. It's dangerous. Oh, it's dangerous. He says, instead of you being confused, he says, instead, speaking the truth in love. Not just hearing it. Now we together will only be speaking the truth. And we'll do it in love. We will, in all things, grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. That's the outcome. And this is how it should look. That's powerful if we do it. Powerful. Now, to clear it up before we get to how this responsibility works, okay? What we end up needing to do in order for God to speak through us. This is how we make sure ourselves, that is God. He gives us two major things. First of all, when we are God-led, we will know when it's really God and when it isn't. But I have to be God-led. And him giving this clear in his word, I have to follow these two things. First thing, God-led Christians test every spirit. Now, you have some that like certain people and they'll listen to them and they'll say amen. In fact, there are certain ministers today that when you hear their names, all they got to do is preach and you'll follow what they say. And what I learned to do a long time ago following this is check every time. And what I found is many times off the mark. Has nothing to do if I like them, dislike them, none of the above. I'm testing them. Do y'all get this? And when it says in 1 John 4, 1 through 3, and this is why I even tell you to test me. Who knows? What if something I allowed something to happen in my life? Next thing I know, I'm giving this distorted teaching. I've seen this happen multiple times. So in 1 John 1 to 3, it says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit. I've been told many times by my own family members, Keith, quit being so skeptical. While God is saying, Keith, no, I need you to be skeptical. Be like the Bereans. As a person's preaching and everybody else is going, amen, you're going, uh-huh. But remember, your uh-huh is not based on you. Because I get some people out here to hear it. And because it doesn't fit them, that's why they don't follow it. That's not what this is saying. Please don't be that person because then it's based on you and you're already headed to hell. It has to be based on God. Your uh-huh has to be, I'm going to check with God to make sure it's in line with God. He says, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Did you catch that? Not test the spirits to see if they meet your requirements. No, make sure they're from God. He says, why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He made that very clear. There are many teachers out there and they're false. He says, now this is how you can recognize the spirit of God. Once again, now the Bible's giving me an answer. Now I got to understand what he's saying here. He says, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ come in the flesh is from God. Now, the translation here doesn't just mean says. That's why it uses the word acknowledges. If you notice right under this passage, I have acknowledge comes a Greek word for homologia, which means that one word, okay? But it means to assent. What does that mean? Be in agreement with. Not just say it, be in agreement with. Be in agreement with what? That Jesus has come in the flesh and is from God. Now, here's a big part of that. How you do that is the Gospels into the New Testament. Do y'all catch that? Remember, the Gospels speak of the word coming, and he is the word. Jesus spoke of this word, sent out those disciples, and that's where we get the New Testament. All of that is Christ coming in the flesh. Because you have a lot of Jews that the whole New Testament is gone. So they're antichrist. Deep, isn't it? But so is everybody else who doesn't follow the patterns of what the New Testament is saying. They are antichrist. That's why you'll get a lot of ministries today that'll go right back to the Old Testament, follow their practices, doing their things. Even though the New Testament, which is Christ who came in the flesh. See, Colossians let you know, hey, the Old Testament was a shadow. It was an image of what was to come. Here's the reality. That's Christ coming in the flesh. Here's how you do it. So if I'm not preaching that, antichrist. I have a problem. He says, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Once again, so I just named the other group. This spirit is of the antichrist, who you have heard is coming and now already in the world. Right there, that should answer a lot. If I'm just an Old Testament preacher preaching Old Testament ministries, there is a problem. If I'm ignoring certain things in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11:3, and 1 Corinthians 11, period, right? There's a lot of scripture clearly in the New Testament that you get ministers that are going, we don't have to follow this because. or go ahead and do this, even though it says this. I see. That means right now they're not acknowledging Jesus came in the flesh. They're almost kind of saying these were just some writers, ignore this. So I first got to test the spirits of those preaching to me. Please check me. Always check me. But then after that, God let Christians test everything. Now, of course, that would include the spirits, but the spirits was singled out on how to do it. But the test everything still falls into this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21-22 says test everything. Once again, not using you as a measure. I've heard people say, hey, I've heard this. Nah, it didn't go well with me. And I'll go, ah, it's meaningless. I need to hear what didn't you like. Now, because the Bible says this and this is not, okay, now we're going. But when you just tell me it didn't go well with you, okay, I get that. But what if you just have a problem with it? But it's right. What if you just struggle with it? But it's correct. He says, test everything, hold on to what is good, and avoid every kind of evil. So he gives us instruction after we test. But if I don't test, there's a lot of us that are holding on to some evil stuff, and there's a lot of us who are letting go of what he calls good. That is our responsibility, to know that it's him speaking. Because there's going to be many falsely speaking. You read the book of Jeremiah. It happened all the time. And God even told him, there's people speaking in my name, and I never said what they're saying. Now, when it comes down to it, then, we become vessels for God to speak through. It is our responsibility to live spiritually so we can hear God and be used for God to speak through us. So how do we do that? First of all, allow God to speak through us for one another. This is very important. How I encourage you, and this is crucial, has to be through God. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, watch this, so that no one may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So that last line really puts it together on how to encourage. Now, I've seen people who are living in sin, and they'll get a friend or a brother or a family member, they'll go, that's okay, are you okay? That is condemnation. You're looking out for their fleshly emotional comfort and not their sin, deceitful hardness. You're looking out for their happiness, not for their godliness. There was a woman, and I get it, whose daughter said she's a homosexual. They were in a Christian family, and they were teaching the word. And instead of the mom going, let's sit down, let's talk about it, you know, and it would have been for the mom to go, I can't believe your way, you're going to hell, what's the matter with, no, it would be a gentle way of approaching it, still staying in God. Let me explain this to you, daughter. Let me show you how much I love you, and I get where you're coming from. Doing it gently as possible, but no way endorsing it. Do you get where I'm coming from? Because if not, sin will make her harden and then hate God, hate the church, move on. Until you understand, this is the desire. That's what the flesh does. Do you understand? Really go into that. You're using God's word, not some interpretation to make them feel better. But you got parents that are going, so I'm going to stand by them and their decision. So when she dates, I'm going to bring in that family and I'm going to treat them like, you know, see what we do? And that's not encouragement. That's condemnation. So that's the first thing. I, speaking to other Christians, must do it the right way. It better be in line with the word. But then also how I speak to unbelievers. I allow God to speak through us for unbelievers. 1 Peter 2:12. Watch what he says. Live, so most of my speaking is going to be how I live, such good lives among the pagans. Now, please understand, this such good lives cannot be defined by you. You have some people that are just very good givers. And they do good stuff, as the world says. I mean, they're always, they'll be the first people if you have a charity, something, and they'll give you these ideas. You should go out and do this. And it sounds, I'm putting up quotes, good. Please don't mistake sounding good with being good. Then we'll ask the same question that Christ asked. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Right? So you ask this question in there. You put this out there. And what you say to them is, wait a minute. Why are you calling this good? So is the life you're living really good? Or is it the world's definition of good? Because if only God is good, when I'm living among them, then what's happening is I'm living for what God says. if that makes sense. I'm doing what God wants, not how I see it. He says, among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify on the day he visits. What they're saying is, they may say, look at them Christians. Now, when they say, look at them Christians, and we are living bad, then we're wrong, and we're guilty, and we're misleading, and we're in trouble. But when I'm just doing what God says, and they blame me like they did Christ, that's a ministry. God, that's where we are trusting God to take it from there. That's where we're planting and watering, and we're allowing God to take it from there. I'm not adding to it, and I'm not taking away from it. I'm just doing what God says to do around them. Y'all get this? And we have to make sure we are just speaking and displaying God in his purest form. In his purest form. We blow it because we keep adding our own selves to this. Watch what it says. 2 Peter 3:15 through 16. It says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience may mean salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. Watch this. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scripture to their own destruction. So for any of us who distort the word of God to make it fit what you want others to hear, you're in trouble. You're in trouble, plain and simple. I can't make it. I know you say, well, I'm a child of God, so I'm okay. No, you are in trouble for distorting something, one of the most sacred things we have here. See, understand this. And I was saying this because I said around this season, this goes around to the testing part of it. You have Christians down here that aren't doing God in the purest form, that will say things in the name of righteousness that have nothing to do with righteousness. For instance, we have two things that happen during this season. We're coming into October. And then we go into Christmas, and you'll have those self-righteous Christians that'll go, I do not celebrate Halloween. Okay, great. That's great. And you must say Merry Christmas. Now, here's the problem with both of those things. In no way am I saying you don't have to do none of these, but stop saying it as if God is saying it. The problem is we now invest a whole lot of time on something that the Bible doesn't say instead of investing time on what the Bible does say. Y'all catch this? I'm watching racism and hate. I'm watching us not loving. I'm watching the church being split apart, which the Bible does talk about. And here we are. I can't believe you're letting your child dress up like Captain America, dress up like Spider-Man to go get candy. That's evil. Once again, by all means, do not do it. Especially if you think it's going to cause people to stumble or if your faith. But stop making it like it's your spiritual way of doing this. Stop doing it like God wrote it in the Bible. Yeah, there's history to both of those things. Do you understand it? But make sure it's biblical history. Y'all get this? Make sure it's biblical history. Let's stop adding our own righteousness in the place of true righteousness. This year, we had huge opportunity to make stands. And in many cases, Christians blew it. Christians blew it. We allowed outside organizations that are not Christ-based organizations like Black Lives Matter and other organizations to go out and help people that are hurting. And all we concerned of, I live in the suburbs and am I going to be in trouble because they might march through here and put me in danger? Seriously, Christians? I don't want them to build that thing in my area because I don't want people who need a place to live to go and hurt my place to live. Honestly, Christians? Do y'all get this? So when we distort God's word by adding to it, taking away from it, making it fit us, and not doing what we do, he says it's to our destruction. We have no business doing that at all. Finally, we must always filter through God. I had to make this a mandatory overall thing. When I say filter through God, I have a thought. Sometimes I'll get them and I have to make sure it's in line with God's word. So if I'm just even slightly unsure of it, you won't hear it from me. I don't know. And so I'll back off of it. I'll make very clear I'm not sure of this. Do you understand that? Why? Because I want to make sure that it's only giving me what God wants to give me. Do y'all get this? It says in 1 Peter 4:11, it says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. I don't want to hear your interpretation. I don't want to hear how you feel about it. Because a lot of us, and I think we've seen this many times in our lives, where we spoke in something self-righteously and we really thought it was in line with God, only to find out when we did mature, oh, this is wrong. Only reason why God is unclear to so many today is because we're not listening to him in the way he told us to listen to him. We're not displaying him in the way he told us to display him. Let us stop allowing outside influences to distort this pureness that we have, which is God speaking to us and God speaking through us. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, first of all, we thank you and we give you the glory and the praise, and we just ask for your forgiveness on us ignoring you or allowing ourselves to ignore you. Help us, dear Lord, to walk in a way that we can allow you to speak through us, through how we live, through what we say. Help us to stop making up these things outside which are distracting from what your true message is, and help us to live totally through you at all times in all ways. We want to always glorify you and you only, dear God. We want to represent you and you only, dear God. Help us do that each and every day of our lives. Bless those who are struggling, those who have lost loved ones, those who are struggling in mourning, those who are struggling with health problems and not sure, those who are just going through trials and don't recognize, okay, God, what are you saying and what are you doing? Help us to get to this close point that we can hear you in every situation, that we have your word, that we understand it, and that we're truly listening to you. Thank you so much, dear Lord, for your mercy, your goodness, and your grace, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and your Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.